I'm thankful for the reminder that Brian gave this morning. He was talking to me. I don't know if you knew that, because I'm thinking about this thing. I got to do this. Oh, I got that thing this afternoon, and then this evening, and sometime Monday, I could have a free moment. But I want to invite you to, because God is present to us. And let's be present to God. You're already here, so be here while you're here. Let's see if God will speak to us today through His Word. And I'm continuing our sermon series, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And what we're talking about is living a cruciform, a cross-shaped life. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. And what does that look like to live out a cruciform life? And this morning I want to talk about disarming the powers. Disarming the powers, and that'll be found in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 2, verses 11 through 15, and then a whole bunch of other scriptures. But as I looked at this passage, particularly Colossians 2:15, I kept looking at it, and I wanted to zoom back out before I zoom back in, because I don't want us to miss the big picture. I don't want us to miss what God is doing, what God has done, and what He's doing in and through us. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11, it's going to be up on the screens. There's also Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you need a Bible, you don't own one, feel free to take that one home with you. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal requirements. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So I want to caution us. Disarming the powers, it doesn't begin in verse 15. Because I think sometimes we look at this like, okay, Jesus died for our sins, and then there's this add-on that He disarms the powers. There's this kind of this add-on. But it doesn't start there. It actually starts with knowing the God you serve. And when I say knowing the God that we serve, I'm talking about His character as well as knowing Him personally, knowing God in an intimate, life-giving, life-guiding relationship. And then knowing who we are in Christ. It begins there. And this section that I just read, it begins with these words, in him. And did anybody else notice that when I was going through, there's a lot of in Him in through this passage that it's in Christ. Well, the apostle begins one chapter earlier talking about Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God." That word image in the Greek is icon. And I think most of you understand what an icon is. And if you want to know what God looks like, the Bible says, look at Jesus. He is the image. He is what God is like. You want to know God, you look to Jesus. It says the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus, He's the second person in the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. When you see firstborn, think of preeminent. Okay, throughout the Old Testament, there's times where God says, "My firstborn." Well, He's not talking about some kind of order or anything like that. He's saying that's the preeminent one, and He says Jesus is preeminent. He's over all creation. And here's what he says. He continues. He says, "For by him," this is Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." So what's the Bible telling us? He said, look out. Everything you see, created by Jesus. Everything you don't see, guess what? Created by Jesus. Made by Jesus for Jesus. And I don't know if you caught that part, that you're created by Jesus for Jesus. In other words, you're created to have a relationship with Jesus. When you were created, why did he create you? So that you could have a relationship with him. Let's go back to Colossians 2, verse 11. It says, "In him you were also circumcised." When you think of circumcision, think of Old Testament covenant. It's like, okay, these are the people of God. They've been circumcised. And he says, "You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ." So the Bible's telling us here that Christ has circumcised our hearts. That's what Romans 2:29 tells us. Ezekiel talked about the new covenant, and he says, "I will give you a new heart." So in Christ, we have these new circumcised hearts. Verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." So what is faith? This is the means. This is how we participate in that. "And we have faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Let's just say that's a lot of power. Okay? The one that can raise the dead, that's who we have faith in. And in just these two passages, two brief passages here, we find that those who have faith in Jesus are covenantal people. They are buried with him in baptism. You know, what happened on the cross is not just Jesus up there, right? The Bible tells me that some part of me died with Jesus, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. And beyond Jesus being all that we need, Colossians reminds us this. It reminds us that Christianity is not just a philosophy to be studied. Right? Read your Bible. Study. But it's not just a philosophy to be studied. It's not just a moral code to check off. Okay, I went to church. I did this. I prayed. I checked this off. This is the moral code. Right? It's about a relationship. Right? It is about union with the living God, with a living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in relationship. It's in relationship that we are transformed. Colossians 1:28 says this, "Him," being Jesus, "him we proclaim." All right, what does your church proclaim? Jesus. All right, what we do, what we say, and how we say it. How many of you have noticed that? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it, right? All the married couples are going, yeah. That's how that works. It's not just what I say, it's how I say it. What we say, what we do, how we say it points to Jesus and is empowered by Jesus. It's him that we proclaim. And then what do? We're warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's a pretty big task. We're to present everyone mature in Christ. And throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul, he's hammering home two seemingly paradoxical points. You ever read the Bible and go, how is that true and how is that true at the same time? Like there's some kind of paradox in there. And I'll give you a paradox here. Believers are complete in Jesus Christ. All right? You're complete in Jesus Christ, but God's still working on you. Anybody experience that? Like, okay, I'm complete in Jesus Christ, but Jesus, you got work to do in me. There's work that needs to be done. And then, I'll give you my best illustration of this. Think about a newborn infant. I think we would all agree that newborn infant is a complete human being, right? There's nothing that baby has to do to become human. It's complete. And if you have faith in Christ, you're covenantal people. You've been buried with him in baptism. You're raised with him through faith. But just like that baby needs to grow, right? That baby needs to mature, needs to develop. Like something's gone wrong if you're changing diapers forever, right? Something's happened. Spiritually, something's wrong if we're changing your diapers still. And though we're fully in Christ through faith, the gospel, the Bible calls us to maturity. In Ephesians 4:15, the apostle says we're to grow up. If anybody ever tells you to grow up, say, okay, that's what the Lord's working on in me. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to mature in Christ. And Paul develops this paradox this way. Colossians 1:27. He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, those that were outside the covenant, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How incredible is that? Christ is in you. Christ has chose to dwell in you. And he says, to them, which is the saints. Remember last week, who are the saints? Us. Yes. And you say, well, I don't feel saintly. I didn't ask how you act or what you felt. If you're in Christ, we're the saints. And in context, that is both Jewish and Gentile believers. And it's this great mystery that Christ is in you, and that's our hope of glory. So we're not just raised with him. We're not just buried with him. But he's chosen to dwell in us. Think about that. The one who hung the stars says, I'm going to dwell within you. That's incredible. That should like mess up the rest of your day if you have not thought about that before. I'm gonna make sure that I'm gonna overemphasize this to make sure, because you know, sometimes like you read something in the Bible and you make a whole theology over that, and you're like, yeah, that's something weird. Nobody knows what Paul's saying right there. That's not one of these things here. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I die with Christ. I participate with what he did on the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. Christ lives in me. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In this letter, next chapter, he says, for you have died. I participate with Jesus. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I think that's why nobody can snatch it away. If my life is hidden in Christ with God, nobody's coming to get that. When Christ, who is your life, he's my very life, my very being, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now think about Jesus before the cross. Remember Jesus, he prays, we call it the high priestly prayer. He says, Father, glorify yourself. And then he says, and glorify your son. And God the Father answers him. And it's this incredible moment. If you think about that, where Christ is most glorified, God is most glorified, is in the moment that of selfless love to others. How incredible. Because I don't think that's how most people glorify themselves. But he is most glorified and selfless giving to us. And then after he prays that, he prays for us. In John 17:23, he says, I in them. That Christ says, I want to dwell in them so that they may become perfectly one. We've got work to do. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Which is really incredible. How much does God the Father love you? As much as he loves the Son. Wow. Must be why his love's like a hurricane and we're this tree just overwhelmed by his love. But Jesus himself is saying it's through him. It's through Christ that we're made complete. It's through him that we witness to the world. The world's going to look and see our love for one another, the love that we have received. And the world's going to look and say, okay, they're loved by Jesus and that love is for us. Okay? What we do is incredibly important, and how we do it through Jesus is incredibly important. So back to Colossians 2, verse 13. He says, and you were dead. Like, that doesn't sound good. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You might want to circle all our trespasses. Last week we talked about how in Romans, where the Apostle Paul told us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, which is incredible. You read that and you go, I am loved outside of my performance. I mean, isn't that incredible? That God chooses to love us outside of our performance. Because I think most people go, okay, if I do this, this, and this, God's going to love me. God's like, no, you're a complete mess and I loved you. I loved you before you did anything. In fact, he says you were dead in the uncircumcision of your heart. And when you read uncircumcision, just read outside the covenant. You were outside the covenant. You were not a covenant people. You're without hope. And before you did anything, okay? God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And the writers in the New Testament, they want us to know what God has done and what he continues to do for us. So how did Christ do this? Okay, how is it that we're forgiven? Verse 14, he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So something's happened here at the cross. What's nailed to the cross here? I mean, obviously, Jesus. And some of you may disagree with me on this, but I don't. Yeah, I said that's first service. some say, well, it's the law. The law's nailed to the cross with him, and so the law has no power. And then they... what they would say is a few verses later, this is why we shouldn't judge ourselves or judge anyone else. And if I were going to make that argument, I'd make it from Romans 7. I wouldn't make it here. But let's make sure we're very clear on the law. We're very clear about the festivals, the rituals that God had for his people. Was God's perfect and holy law the problem? Were the rituals the problem? Were the festivals? Was it like if God's like, if I could just get rid of the law, if I could just get rid of the festivals, then my people will be fine. I think the problem lies somewhere else, right? I think we're pretty sure that the problem it isn't the festival, isn't the law. The law, the festivals, they were pointing in a direction the whole time. They're pointing to Christ. Okay, they're pointing in a direction. So think about God's holy, God's perfect law. Think of it as a mirror. And you put up a mirror and you look into the mirror. And you look into that mirror, and some of you are like, yeah, I don't like that. I don't like how that looks. And imagine you look in the mirror and your hair's a mess. All right. Those of you who don't have hair, go back to when you did. But you look into that mirror and your hair is a mess. How many of you take the mirror off the wall and fix your hair with the mirror? Okay, no one. All right. No, because the mirror was not made to fix what was wrong. It reveals what is wrong. Okay? It's the same thing with the law here. Christ fixes what is wrong. Okay? This is something that only Christ could do. And what the Apostle Paul here is calling out, he's saying, hey, look, you're practicing these festivals, you're following the law, sort of. And you're doing this in this way, like, okay, if I get all this right, then I'm right with God. Okay? If I do all these things, if I check off all the boxes, whether my heart's in it or not, then I'm right with God. And he says, and if you're doing that, in Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and its ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. He's saying that's the problem. It's not the festivals. It's not, you know, do we worship this day? Do we worship this day? Are you doing it by the power of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your hope? And the problem is people were trusting in their spiritual practices to save them rather than to have those spiritual practices draw them close to God. Right? It's to be a place where we encounter God. You know, as evangelicals, we say it's a relationship, not a religion. And then we treat it like a religion rather than a relationship where Christ is formed in us. And when we're with him in prayer and hearing from him. So what is nailed to the cross? What is nailed to the cross with Jesus? Peter tells us this, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The writer of It Is Well With My Soul. You know that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul? I think the writer understands this. Let me read the words. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Anybody experience those? Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I want you to do something before I get to the one verse that I said I was going to speak from. Maybe at least mentally do this before communion. Think of the reasons that you might say, I'm not worthy of God's love. Because I think sometimes we do that. Well, maybe he's talking about my neighbor. that he loves this person so. Okay. Maybe my neighbor can be a part of the kingdom of God. But go ahead and think through those things. It could be a sin, some perpetual sin. Okay? God already knows about that. Go ahead and talk to him about it. Maybe it's some failure. It's if I didn't catch you yet, worries, doubts, fears, anger, low self-worth. Maybe you're like, my hands are too big and how could anybody love somebody with big hands like this? Whatever it is, okay? Whatever reason why you think God would not love you. Did anybody come up with a few things? Okay, you got some of those. Now, some of you may want to do that in your head. Some of you may want to go home today. Go ahead and write those things out on a piece of paper. Take them, put them on a piece of paper, make your list whether you think those things are silly or not, and I want you to do something with that piece of paper. Take that piece of paper and put them on top of a board, and I want you to take a nail and drive that nail right through that piece of paper, right into that wood. You know why? Because all of that stuff, whatever you thought in your head right now, whatever you write on that piece of paper, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. You bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. Church, you've got to understand who you are in Christ. The debt has been nailed. It's been canceled. The record is set aside. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been made alive. And guess what? The rulers and the authorities, they've been disarmed. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, let's think about the cross. Even think about Palm Sunday as Jesus heads into Jerusalem. He's on this donkey. Up from the north, Pontius Pilate is coming down because of the festival. So he's coming down. He's not on a donkey. He's on a war horse. He's bringing the power and the might of Rome with him. Within that week, Jesus is led in public humiliation, right? He's brought through the streets there. The power of the Roman army, they execute him in cooperation with the religious leadership. They take Jesus, they strip him of his clothing. They strip him, really what they want to do is strip him of human dignity. To say this, he's not even human, this is what happens when you cross us. Which is just fascinating, horribly fascinating, that they crucify the one whom they were created to have a relationship with. They crucify the one who created them. And again, just I want to make sure we're clear here. This is bigger than the politics of Rome and Israel, right? It's bigger than those political struggles going on there. It always is. It always will be. The devil will always find somebody. He will always find somebody that's willing to do his bidding. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians will tell us this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? There's a bigger picture going on there. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And at the cross, think about the cross, there's this incredible reversal. All right? Jesus takes on sin. Jesus takes on death. He takes on Satan. And he wins. Jesus wins the victory. And when the Bible says he disarmed, the word is literally stripped. He stripped them. John Piper says what's really happening here was the reverse. Okay, they're stripping him. They're trying to humiliate him. He says, namely, Satan and his demonic forces were being stripped. They were being shamed. They were being led in a triumphal procession. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, has been stripped. He's been disarmed. The power to accuse God's people has been taken away. And so when you hear that voice, just say, oh, sorry, you've been stripped of that power. Okay, that's not who I am. So how does this apply to us? How do we live this out? Because Christ has invited us to a way of life. And if Christ disarmed or stripped the powers by refusing to fight them on their terms, instead he absorbed their violence rather than dispensing it, then what does it look like for us to live in this same way? Because here's the trap. I mean, this is how it works for me. The moment we're wrong, we're mistreated, we're shamed, my instinct, I'm going to meet the enemy on his ground, right? That's my instinct, force with force, humiliation for humiliation, retaliation for retaliation. But that's the ground that Jesus refused to fight on. And it's the ground, the force of darkness, they want to draw us into that today. And the cross isn't something that we just look at the victory from a distance. It's a pattern to walk in. Jesus said, pick up your cross. You're a dead man walking. Pick up your cross and follow me. The very last book of the Bible, we're told that the devil has been thrown down. It's been thrown down, and he accuses us day and night. But we can disarm. We can defeat him. And the Bible tells us how we do that. Revelation 12:11. And they, saints, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. What is that? That's a cruciform way. That's picking up my cross and following Jesus, walking in the pattern of Jesus, not fighting the enemy on his terms. Let me close with an illustration from the movie 42. Anybody watch the movie 42? It's a Jackie Robinson story. All right, you're going to be surprised. So in the movie that's depicting real life, the president and general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, Brant Ritchie. All right. This was Major League Baseball was segregated. African Americans were not allowed to play in the major leagues. And Brant Ritchie is looking for a man to break baseball's color line. And so he talks with Jackie Robinson, and he gave him this warning. He said, your enemy will be out in force. He said, you cannot meet him on his low ground. And Ricky understood, or he told Robinson, he said, I signed you to break the color barrier because of your guts. And so Robinson said to him, he said, so you want a player that has the guts to fight back? And Richie said, no. I want a player that has the guts to not fight back. He said, like our Savior, you've got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it? And Robinson replied, give me a uniform, give me a number on my back, and I will give you the guts. Jackie Robinson changed Major League Baseball. He disarmed his foes. We look back, and we can see he was mocked. He was ridiculed, had fastballs flying at his head, okay? But we look back, and the humiliation is not on him. It's on those that have done that. Church, listen. You've been given more than a uniform. You've been clothed with Christ. You've been given more than a number. You have a name that's been written down in glory. You have been given the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And you already have a disarmed accuser. So we don't have to manufacture this willpower. We depend upon the victory that was won at the cross, and the Holy Spirit of God working in us going forward. Church, have the guts. Have the guts to rely on Jesus, to live the way of Jesus. Let me pray and have Brian lead us in communion. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you took our sin, our shame, all that junk, our own self-perception. You took all that upon you at the cross, and you defeated sin. You defeated Satan. You defeated death. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we call upon the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father and dwells within us. Lord, empower your people that we will go out and let the world know that God wants to reconcile. God loves them. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that says, I've not placed my faith in Christ, that today it would call upon Jesus Christ and say, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. I receive you. And I choose to pick up my cross and follow you. And Lord, we look forward to the restoration of all things, to the new heavens, new earth. Lord, have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.